I suppose that you figured out last Sunday that we've sort of suspended our series on King David for Advent. We'll pick it back up, Lord willing, after the new year. Last week, we observed the Lord's Supper, and so I offered a meditation on it. And today, we observe the sacrament of baptism, and I will offer a meditation on it. Acts 2, 38 and 39. This is the occasion where the church was baptized with the Holy Spirit. So there was a baptism in this passage, but it was a unique baptism that brought about the fulfillment of the new covenant. And so now the Holy Spirit would indwell every believer for all time. And Peter is preaching to them on their stubbornness and hard-heartedness in believing this. And he wants them to receive it. So in Acts 2, 38 and 39, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So what I want to do is give you a few reasons why we baptize infants. Now, you may would say that this is unnecessary in a Presbyterian church that's existed for as long as this country has existed. And I would say that these are the fundamentals of which we constantly need to be reminded. It is certainly not the breadth and depth of all the reasons that we baptize infants, but it is simply an introduction and a reminder. So let me offer the first reason. The first reason that we baptize infants, the children of believers, is because baptism is a means of grace and not simply a testimony of what God has done in someone's life. Now, it is not wrong for baptism to serve as a testimony of what God has done in someone's life. You take Holly, for instance, and Holly, I'm sorry to make you a sermon illustration without your permission, but sometimes that just happens. She had come to Christ. She had made a profession before the session. So today, her baptism, in a real sense, and in a good biblical sense, served as a testimony to what God had already done in her life. But still, that was not its primary point. If you take Wyatt, for instance, Wyatt has not made a public profession of faith, not been examined by the elders, but he was brought as a child of a baptized believer. And thus, God recognizing the covenantal union between the parents and the children, this baptism for both, though they came by different paths, served as a means of grace and not simply a testimony. In other words, when you look at Acts 2, 38 and 39, when Peter preached, and the Bible says in verse 37 that they were so convicted, they were cut to the heart. And some of you know that experience of sitting in church and hearing a sermon that you felt like the pastor knew every sin you were committing, or at least the worst one, and he chose to dwell on it for what seemed like days and days. And this Holy Spirit used that word to cut you to the heart. Well, that's what happened here. And they said, "Okay, you got us. Peter, what do we do? We don't want to perish. We want the gift of the Holy Spirit. We want forgiveness of sins." Look what he says. He says, "Repent." and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So watch what happens. Watch the order. They were to be baptized, and from that means of grace, from the promise which God attaches to baptism, would flow the forgiveness of sin and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he makes this statement. He says, this promise is not only to you who have made a profession of faith today, who have been forgiven of sins, who are willing to be baptized. He says, but it is also for your children. So we baptize infants or young children, the children of believers, because God has made a covenantal connection between the faith of a believing parent or believing parents and the promises of baptism which are attached to their children. If baptism were only a testimony of what God has done in our lives, it would make no sense to baptize a child or a young child or an infant who cannot articulate at all the things that God is doing and will do in their life. But when the parents bring them in obedience, in an act of obedience to Christ, God promises that grace will flow from that baptism into that child's life. It doesn't mean that that child is converted and born again, but what it does mean, parents, is that when you pray for that child that you have brought in faithful obedience to be baptized, you should have great confidence that God intends to save that child. You should not pray in unbelief. You should pray in faith. Father, we honored your word in bringing our child in baptism. We honored the command of Christ. We see that baptism is an integral part of discipleship. What did Jesus say? He said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go and make disciples. And how do we make disciples? We baptize them. And then we teach them to obey everything the Lord commands. So baptism is an integral part of our children learning to obey all that Christ commands. And so we bring them in faith before they're able to make a profession of faith. We bring them as believing parents or a believing parent to baptize them, believing that that is a crucial act of obedience which God will bless in that child's life. That's the first reason. Here's the second. Because infants are sinners. Because infants are sinners. We do not believe that people are born innocent and become guilty when they start committing sins. We believe they are born sinners, and thus it is the natural outflow that they will start committing sins. Now, if that sounds harsh, I just want to ask all the parents in the room, when did you ever set your child down and say, now son, I know you don't know how to lie, but today I want to teach you how to lie. Right? Or when did you ever say, son, let's go take a ride, because I just don't think that you steal very well, and I want to teach you to steal. Right? I mean, whoever had to teach you how to sin? When did that course happen in your life, right? When did you get a certificate from some school or institution saying, I have now been taught how to effectively sin and wreck my life? You didn't get that. You were born that way. Baptism acknowledges by the sprinkling of water or the pouring of water on the child that this symbolizes the blood of Christ, which in Hebrews 9 and 10 has been sprinkled upon His covenant people to cleanse them from sin. And so when those believing parents bring that child, we are applying to that child a means of grace, which we then pray will lead to their understanding, to their repentance, and their faith. And when they do repent and they come to faith, even at the age of 10, or 12, or 15, or 20, or 80, that baptism was connected to their coming to faith. It's not that what happens right here in the baptism means that naturally the child's going to come to faith in 3 years or 4 years or 5 years. But our confession teaches, because the Scriptures teach, that the efficacy, the power that is in obedience to bringing the child for baptism is supernaturally connected to their coming to believe in Jesus Christ, no matter when that happens. So this is what I want to tell you. If you have children, adult children, that are not believers, but you brought them in faith as a believer, and you had them baptized as a response to the command and obedience of Jesus Christ, then when you go to pray for that rebellious and sinful child, the way you need to pray is this: Father, we obeyed You in bringing this child for baptism. And that baptism symbolized their union with Christ, their being brought into the visible church, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ to cleanse them from their sin. And so, Father, we pray that You would honor Your promises made to us in bringing the child for baptism. It can be 50 years later, and that baptism is still connected to your child. And when you talk to that adult child, now I don't know that you want to say this. This is the kind of thing I would say, but I'm a preacher, and so they, you know, my kids would expect me to say this. Is that if they are in rebellion and unbelief, I would say to them, son, you're working really hard against who God made you to be, because you've been baptized. And because you are baptized, you are a member of the visible church. And though you may have rejected all the covenant promises of God, your baptism, God promises, is still at work to bring you to repentance and faith. And so you can't outrun God. Your arms are too short to box with Him. You should submit to Him and come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I prayed, I would remind God each time I prayed for my children that they are baptized and thus belong to Him, whether they have yet accepted that or not. Because we know there will be children who are baptized who eventually reject all the promises that attend to that baptism. But listen, do you know what? That makes them only more guilty before God, not less. Because they are not becoming who God made them to be. So that's the second reason, that infants are sinners, so we baptize them. Let me offer you a third. In the New Testament, there are many examples of household baptisms. Now, I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures, but what they all reflect is this, is that when the parent came to faith, everybody in the household was immediately baptized. Right? So Lydia, in Acts 16, verse 15, she comes to faith. Her whole household is baptized. The Philippian jailer, Acts 16, 33 and 34, he comes to faith. His whole household is baptized. Stephanus, in 1 Corinthians 1:16, Paul baptized him and his entire household. Cornelius, in Acts 11:14, he came to faith. Thus, his whole household was baptized. And you say, well, how can that be? Because God has established a covenant within the family that when a man and a woman enter into the covenant of marriage, that is a real covenant God honors. And when they come to faith in Christ, when they are baptized, then their children, their offspring, he says in 1 Corinthians 7:14, are holy. They are sinners, yet They have been set apart through the covenant that God has made with families. God doesn't simply work through His covenant made with His church. He works through His covenant made with families. And so if you are a believer, even if you were married to an unbeliever, and you produce a child, God declares that that child is a recipient of the covenant promises that He has made and thus should be baptized in faith, believing that God will bring to fruition their repentance and faith at His sovereign and appointed time. So that's three reasons that we baptize infants. Let me give you the last one. Because God has always involved children in His gracious promises to His people. There's never been a time that God left children out of His covenant promises. You go all the way back to Abraham. In Genesis 17, God made incredible promises to Abraham. And then He says to Abraham, "You, as a sign of these promises, must be circumcised, but you also must circumcise your male children." That was the visible sign that they were in covenant with God. Now, of course, they could grow up and rebel against the covenant. They could. But the benefits of the covenant were still real. And when they rebelled against that covenant, again, it made them more guilty before God, not less. But they bore the covenant sign. Well, Colossians 2, 11 and 12 says baptism has now become the great fulfillment of circumcision. You see, when we go from the Old Testament to the New, God expands all of His promises and they become even greater under the New Covenant. For instance, under the Old Covenant, it was only the male children that were circumcised and bore the mark of the covenant. But under the New Covenant, now that baptism has become the great fulfillment of the Old Covenant promise of circumcision, of being brought into the visible people of God, being sprinkled with the water which is a sign of the forgiveness that comes through Christ that we should anticipate happening in that child's life when they repent and they believe. It's not just males that are baptized, but God expands it to males and females. In the Old Covenant, He dealt just with Israel. But under the New Covenant, He brings in all the nations and He says what? "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go into all the nations." Do what? "Baptize and teach them all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." So God is not just dealing with one small nation now, but He's dealing with the world. And He says that fundamentally part of their discipleship, part of God redeeming this world, is to obey Him in following in the obedience of the sacrament of believing parents, having their children baptized. It's part of the way that God is saving the world. And it must not be despised or neglected. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word and Your sacraments. And Lord, we desire to honor You in obedience to all of these. And we ask You, Father, that You would help us to do this. And Lord, may as we consider these things more and more, our understanding of them and our faith in You to meet us at Your table and at the baptismal font, may that faith grow in wisdom and knowledge and great rejoicing in Jesus' name. Amen.